Let us hear the reading of the word from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And I shall begin to read at the 26th verse. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee. The name of the city was Nazareth, to a young woman who was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. He was of the house of David, and the name of the young woman was Mary. And so the angel went in to her and said, "Hello there, you highly favored one. The Lord is indeed with you." Now she was greatly troubled at this kind of greeting and pondered about in her mind as to what in the world it meant. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. For behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall not be any end at all." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have had no carnal knowledge with a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you." Now, I want to pause here just for a moment. I have biblical precedent for pausing in the scripture reading to explain. Ezra did it and so on. But our doctrine of the virgin birth is precisely from this verse of scripture. Right here. And really, no other. Mary knows enough biology to know that she can't possibly be the mother of the child, and wonders about it. And her consternation is obvious. And the angel gives the clue to the mystery of the doctrine of the virgin birth. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall hover over you. Wherefore, that which is to be born shall be called the Holy Son of God." And look, Mary, your kinswoman, too, she, in her old age, and this is the sixth month in which she who was called barren. But you know, no word with God is impossible. And so Mary said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." And the angel left her. Now, Now, some of you doubtless are wondering why in the world is this preacher rushing the season a bit and speaking about angels when Christmas is not here yet. No, it's not. But a great many things took place that were relevant to Christmas long before Christmas got here. And so, as you'll notice in the bulletin, for the next few weeks, I want to try to fill you in on the biblical background of some of these characters and things and elements that are involved in Luke's account of the Christmas story. We'll be thinking about the angel this morning, angels in general, a vital part of the Christmas story. Then we'll be thinking about Mary. We'll doubtless have something to say about Joseph and the shepherds. And then I certainly want to call to your attention some of the great hymns of the church which have come to us from the Christmas story. And then on Christmas morning, God willing, bring to you the same message. It's ever new and still old, the message about Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. But this morning, we think about the part that angels have played, especially in the redemptive purpose of God. Notice that, especially in the redemptive purpose of God. And first of all, I call your attention what most of us, I'm sure, are already aware of. The etymology of the word angel, A-N-G-E-L, is a Greek word, angelos, which means a messenger. But the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the word for angel in the Old Testament is malak, malak, M-A-L-A-C-H, or the vowel may change to E. The Hebrew language is noted for changing vowels, and this is always the nemesis of us Hebrew students trying to learn when they change and why they change and why don't they stay the same and all that kind of thing. But malak, sometimes melek, means an angel. But both words, malak in the Old Testament and angelos in the New Testament, mean primarily, basically, a messenger. We are not justified in visualizing in our mind's eye, as soon as we hear the word angel, some gadget with wings flitting around. No, indeed. It is a messenger. Maybe a heavenly one, maybe an earthly one. Sometimes you, some of you, as believe it or not, I have been called on occasions, why, you're an angel of mercy. Meaning that you got there just at the right time to do something that was needed. That you brought the right kind of news, the right kind of help. You're one of God's messengers. This word melech in Hebrew comes to our attention in the book of the prophet Malachi. Malachi, the ending I in Hebrew, means my in English. M-Y, possessive pronoun. Malach means messenger in Hebrew. Malachi means my messenger. And so the translators, when they were translating the book of Malachi, had a little problem in the very first chapter. They didn't know whether to translate or to transliterate. And so instead of saying, and the word of the Lord came to my messenger, they capitalized it and said, came to Malachi, which when translated means my messenger. And so the word basically, I say, means a messenger. And God is never limited as to the way He sends His messengers and messengers. They may be heavenly in their makeup and composition and origin and destiny, or they may be purely earthly. Let's look at a few examples of angel in the Old Testament. I say that these examples are primarily redemptive. The work of God's redemptive purpose in its preparation way back in the Old Testament was of such importance that He used His special messengers, angels we call them, to announce His plans and His purpose to various ones. And among the first people to whom God sent a messenger was Abraham. And most of us, if we've been attending Bible study on Wednesday evening, and some of us haven't, know that the angel went to Abraham. What, just to tell him the time of day and to talk about the weather? No. This angel took the form of a human being. God could do that and did several times in the Old Testament. And so as Abraham bid the angel welcome and had him sit with him at the table to eat, this angel sent from God began to talk about redemption to Abraham. God's redemptive purpose to use a seed of Abraham to redeem His people. And Abraham said, but I'm an old man, and I can't be the father, I can't have any children, nor can my wife, and how in the world, therefore, can I be the father of the faithful of the Lord? The angel came along and said, well, now, about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a male child. What I'm trying to say is that the angel brought a redemptive message. He didn't talk about goodness knows what, but about an important matter of redemption. God's purpose is to give Abraham a seed. And starting with just one. Even God starts with one, I'm glad to say. He started with one. And sure enough, a year from that time, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. The very one about whom the angel had spoken. But you see, Isaac was the apple of Abraham's eye. He was the means, the, shall we say, the sine qua non of God's carrying on His redemptive purpose. God's redemption would have stopped right there if it hadn't been for Isaac. But He used the angel to bring that message. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau, of course, thought more of material things than he did of being right with God, and so cut himself off from the inheritance. God did not cut off Esau. Esau cut himself off. But even with Jacob, and I say this reverently, God had an awful battle on His hands. He fought with Jacob in a gracious way. Up and down with Jacob. About like Jesus and Simon Peter. Peter's up one day, down the next. Full of faith one day, very doubtful the next. And this was the kind of character that Jacob was. Yet Yahweh the Lord saw the rock-like character that was in Jacob. And you remember, it came to a climax after Jacob and Esau had been separated for about 25 years, Jacob having run from Esau. Paul cut himself off. But even with Jacob, and I say this reverently, God had an awful battle on his hands. He fought with Jacob in a gracious way. Up and down with Jacob, about like Jesus and Simon Peter. Peter's up one day, down the next. Full of faith one day, very doubtful the next. And this was the kind of character that Jacob was. Yet Yahweh the Lord saw the rock-like character that was in Jacob. And you remember, it came to a climax after Jacob and Esau had been separated for about 25 years, Jacob having run from Esau at the suggestion of his mother Rebekah, ran over to his uncle Laban's place, and 25 years have elapsed now, and Jacob wants to go back and see how things are and to make amends, but he's very frightful as to what Esau is going to do when he sees him. And you remember, Jacob sent his wives, in those days they had too many, I can't help that. He sent his wives and his cattle and his property on ahead. But Jacob, note this, Jacob stayed by himself alone. Would to God our society could learn the divineness of being alone sometimes. And it was when Jacob was alone that the Lord wrestled with him by means of the person of an angel. The Hebrew text says, Malak Yahweh, the angels of the Lord, wrestled with Jacob there at the Jabbok. Jacob, whose name means a crook, that's about what the word Yaakov means in Hebrew, Jacob, crook, trickster. And can't you see them wrestling out? The angel gets a stranglehold on old Jacob and then asked him when, old fella, what's your name? And Jacob says, well my name is crook. Of course, he must have held his head down. The angel of the Lord said, no more. If you put your trust in me, I'll call you Israel. Israel. God's prince. And so the angel came to Abraham to announce God's redemptive purpose in Isaac. He came to Jacob to announce his redemptive purpose as Jacob being the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. And on, through the Old Testament, every once in a while, you find the angel of the Lord appearing. And don't you ever view these references to angels purely intellectually and arrogantly and superficially. They are part of the divine record. And this is God's way of telling men truth that they could not learn in any other way. And now, because time has a way of catching the preacher every Sunday morning, we'll dash over to the New Testament. You will notice that here, in the preparation for the birth of Jesus, and I use the word preparation advisedly, because even God has to take one step at a time. Does this, then this, then this, then this. And so, he prepares the way for Jesus by talking about and providing a person by the name of John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Now, John, too, was an unusual character. I don't mean character in the flippant sense of the word. Unusual person, wrong word, person. John's father was Zacharias. His mother was Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both an old couple. Zacharias was a priest in the temple. And as he was carrying on his priestly duties. The text says in Greek in the New Testament, angelos, angel. Angelos, an angel of God said to Zacharias, Zacharias, I'm going to give you a son. And Zacharias too, you know, wonders about this son. Why, I'm too old for that. Son, you and Elizabeth will have a son. But you see, John the Baptist played a very important, I should almost say indispensable part in the redemptive work of God in Christ. John was the forerunner. And so there again the angel announces to Zacharias that he is to be the father of the forerunner. And then we note in the New Testament also, in this passage which I read, here's a certain young woman. She lived in Nazareth. Some of us who have been there have seen the Church of the Annunciation. Traditionally, the precise spot at which Mary was living when the angel appeared to her. And Gabriel, this angel is named. And the angel comes to Mary when I imagine she's sitting in the living room knitting or making cloth or whatever you do to make cloth. And suddenly she is aware of this heavenly visitor. And he says, hello there. That's about what the Greek text says. Kyrie, hello there. Young woman, you really have found favor with God. And of course she was startled by this. She didn't know that anybody was around to greet her that way. Favor with God? What do you mean? Son? Why, I'm too old for that. Son? You and Elizabeth will have a son. But you see, John the Baptist played a very important, I should almost say indispensable part in the redemptive work of God in Christ. John was the forerunner. And so there again the angel announces to Zacharias that he is to be the father of the forerunner. And then we note in the New Testament also, in this passage which I read, here's a certain young woman. She lived in Nazareth. Some of us who have been there have seen the Church of the Annunciation. Traditionally, the precise spot at which Mary was living when the angel appeared to her. And Gabriel, this angel is named. And the angel comes to Mary when I imagine she's sitting in the living room knitting or making cloth or whatever you do to make cloth. And suddenly she is aware of this heavenly visitor. And he says, hello there. That's about what the Greek text says. Kyrie, hello there. Young woman, you really have found favor with God. And of course, she was startled by this. She didn't know that anybody was around to greet her that way. Favor with God? What do you mean? For you shall conceive and shall bear a son. And shall call his name Jesus. And of course, that added to her amazement and consternation. And I might say one word could really be translated confusion. She really, am I having an hallucination here? What's that matter with me? But the angel kept speaking to keep her on the even keel. He said, don't be afraid. I know you're upset about this. You don't understand this. But don't be afraid. For what's going to happen to you in bringing forth this son is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And that seemed to settle the matter for Mary. Notice that she said, well, then may it be unto the Lord just according to His word. And I want you to know, my friends, that this took a great deal of courage for a young woman in the first Christian century, or thereabout, almost there, to be willing to be the mother of the child yet not married. She knew the stigma, the ostracism, the pain, the criticism, the possible death that would come. She knew the chance she was taking. But without batting an eye, in serene faith, that that's what the Lord wants, let Him do it to me. But the word came to her not by Western Union telegram. I'm glad to say that might have been a spurious thing. But the word came through God's messenger. And Mary was convinced. She didn't say, well, now I have to go to some friends and have them talk this thing over with me. This just doesn't happen to people, and we've got to have further explanation or proof. The circumstances were so heavenly and convincing that she said, let it be done just as the Lord wants. Now, just one more word in closing. You still may be disposed to doubt the existence of angels, the actuality, the reality of angels. And I must share with you, before closing this morning, my own personal conviction that most of our Christian faith is based on what we know about what the Bible says about Jesus. But you see, somebody may say, but how do we know that the Bible is true? That may be a bunch of stuff that men have written down, and we just can't be sure about that. But you see, as I've said from this pulpit many times before, the person and work of Jesus has been attested to both by biblical and extra-biblical historians. And Jesus indeed was a person. To doubt that He ever lived is just sheer nonsense. Of course He lived. And Jesus is the one who really gives me the staunch conviction about the reality of angels. And just a few examples and I close. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, Jesus confidently refers to the angels in heaven who do certain duties for the Lord. In the 25th chapter, Jesus refers to Satan and his angels, and then on the other hand, the angels that watch over the righteous. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives us those interesting insights about angels, that they are sexless, non-sensuous creatures, if you know what I mean. Now, I don't know how that sets with some of the modern-day philosophies, but I don't pay much attention to that anyhow. But they are sexless and non-sensuous. And then Jesus in the 25th said, with a great deal of certainty, that angels will accompany him on his second coming. But even before that, when he was on trial, do you remember his very candid, confident reference to angels? And I'm simply submitting to you now, if Jesus was so confident about this, why in the world should we entertain for a moment the slightest doubt? When he was on trial and they were manhandling him and abusing him verbally and otherwise, Jesus said, you people talking about power and authority? Why, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't you know that I could, with just one little beck of the finger, call on my Father and he send me right now, not next week, right now, 12 legions of angels. Was Jesus making a proud, fallacious boast? Was his boast spoken in ignorance? My friends, if you doubt them, all I can say is God help you. You need help. You need it desperately. My Father will send me more than 12 legions. All I got to do is to raise my finger from the cup. One final word. I don't usually engage in mathematics. It's my nemesis and it gives me indigestion to think about it. But I did risk an attack of it last night just to be sure that I was right. I had a general idea. I counted and listed the Christmas hymns in this red book that we have here. The Christmas hymns. And I listed it on the back here. I should have been memorizing things when I read this. It begins with number 154 and ends with 173. There are 20 Christmas hymns. All of them say 15 out of the 20 refer to angels. Silent Night, the First Noel, Angels from the Realms of Glory. What child is this? It came upon the midnight clear. Hark, the herald angels sing. Infant Holy, that's one that we don't use often, but it's a lovely hymn, and it mentions angels. God rest you, Mary, gentlemen, and angels there. Gentle Mary laid her child. Angels from the realms of glory, while shepherds watch their flock by night. O come, all ye faithful, sing choirs of angels. O little town of Bethlehem. And number 172, All My Heart, which is an interesting Christmas hymn that I, and Our Dearest, number 173. All of those include the word angel. Now, you see, if our Christmas hymns were stripped of reference to angels, what a change it would be. And so when God got ready to do his real redemptive work, suddenly one morning on Judean hills, shepherds quietly minding their own business were alarmed by the hallelujah chorus, glory in the highest to God. For there is born unto you this very day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And those poor shepherds, not expecting the hallelujah chorus that time of morning on those Judean hills. Whereas the text says in Greek they were scared to death. They feared a great fear. Scared to death. But the angel said, don't be afraid.
I'm bringing you, we're bringing you good news. And so I thank God for angels. Every time He used them, He used them to bring good news to us. And I just pray this morning that somehow as we approach the Christmas season, that we can more and more get our hearts and spirits and minds in tune with the angelic announcement of redemption. Glory be to God in the highest. Angels from the realms of glory, sing choirs of angels. My friends, they had something to sing about. And I want us to believe that we have something to sing about, especially at this season. And beginning next Sunday morning, God willing, we as usual begin singing the Christmas hymns. And let us sing them not simply because it's Christmas season, but because we know the sentiment of these hymns, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself and giving us the very best gift, which He had.